Well, we're still in Jeremiah. Might be getting a little bit old for some of you. Seem like we might be covering the same thing about every Sunday. But I don't know. For me, the closer we look at it, or I look at it, the more I get out of each chapter. And what it does to me, it don't seem so much as a repetition as we go through these Old Testament books. So much as it is a reinforcement of what God has told us. The Bible's consistent from the beginning to the end. God charges us to be obedient servants, to worship only Him. And we can see day after day what happens to people that turn their back on God. Last Sunday, As we was closing, we were talking about the two baskets of figs, a vision that Jeremiah had. And the good figs were going to be carried off to Babylon, basically. That represented the Jews that were going to be carried off to Babylon. They were the ones that were blessed, the ones that carried off to Babylon first. The ones carried off to Babylon first included Daniel, Ezekiel, some strong, prominent prophets in the Bible. Daniel lived to be a ripe old age. He saw the whole 70 years of exile in Babylon. And he served both the Jewish people and the Babylonians well with his wisdom and his dedication to God. And his service even opened the eyes of King Nebuchadnezzar. He recognized the one true God. But it seems strange that the first ones that are carried off into bondage were the ones that were being blessed. And the ones that were left behind are the ones that were going to be basically cursed by God. King Zedekiah had went to Jeremiah and asked for guidance. And Jeremiah told him, surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, he didn't take that advice. And as a result, they suffered what God said they were going to suffer, pestilence, famine, destruction. That's what happens when we don't listen to God. And chapter 25 that we're going into today seems like it sort of jumps back in time a little bit. I handed out a sheet the other day where still have them. Look at this. Get a closer view of what's going on right here with the king before we're jumping back and forth here. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from the evil way, from his evil way and wrongdoings, and dwell upon the land which the Lord has given you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Everything they were doing, or almost everything the people were doing as a whole, was man-centered instead of God-centered. Everybody was selfish, greed, prideful, looking after number one. And it was so permeated to society there that oftentimes people didn't know what was right, because they've been raised in a society where everybody was doing that. It's sort of getting that way nowadays. Nowadays, if a person wants to do what is right or legal, biblical law legal, they're persecuted. And as a result, a lot of people are tempted just by peer pressure to do what is wrong because it seems like everybody else is doing that. So that's sort of what's going on in Jeremiah's day. And he's telling the people they're doing wrong and nobody's listening to them. Everyone's looking after himself. Man-centered society. Verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, says the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, against all these nations round about. I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting reproach. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon, that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words which I have uttered against it, everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. Because you have not obeyed my words. It's not like they didn't know the words of the Lord. It's not like they didn't know the commandments. They had the commandments. They had the scriptures. They had the prophets. They had the priests. Everybody knew what they were supposed to do. It was written in the scriptures. They may have even paid lip service to it. They may have even been doing their sacrifices. But what was in their hearts when they were doing all this was not obedience to God. And when you don't obey the Lord, there's consequences. He's patient, He's long-suffering, He's loving, and He'll let you go a certain time without obeying Him, but at some point He'll say, that's enough. Time to pay up. Obedience. That's what God's looking for. One of the things God's looking for. Obedience. We can see that in our families too. About 6 months ago, my son Chris wasn't doing good in school, playing a lot of video games and stuff like that. I got no problem with kids playing video games. People say it's bad for them because of violence and stuff, but I think back what we used to do, cowboys and Indians. I've killed a whole lot of Indians, you know. And when I got a gun for Christmas with plastic bullets where you actually shot bullets at each other. Me and my brother had gunfights with plastic bullets shooting at each other. Couldn't sell those kind of things nowadays.
That's a no-no now.
I know, you couldn't do that. But what I'm saying is I don't see video games much different from those kind of things when I was growing up. So I really got no problem with kids, with my kids doing that, you know. But there's a limit. And he was concentrating too much time on his video games, not his schoolwork. Brought home some bad grades. Packed up his video game, put it in a box in the computer room. About 6 months ago. Didn't say anything else. His tone was putting it away. Well, time went on, you know, and he didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. And here last 2 or 3 weeks, he just got to be such a nice boy. I mean, he was doing his chores without being told, and he was helpful. And I said, gee, he must be wanting something. So I told Christy what was going on. I said, something's not right with this boy, you know. He's too good. So she went downstairs to talk to him, and she said, what's going on? He says, well, I'd like to have my Xbox back. So he didn't tell me that, though. I'm the one who took it away from him. He didn't tell me that. It's better to go through Mom, you know. Anyway, Christy told me. So he was being real nice and everything. I said, is something you want? Oh, no. Mom said, you might like to have your Xbox back. Yeah, I would like to have it back. I said, what for? It got you in trouble before. He said, well, I can handle it now. Said, okay. I said, I'll give you back to you as a test, and we'll see if you can handle it. First two or three days, no problem. Same nice boy and everything. Well, yesterday, you know, he's supposed to read a chapter in a book before 6 o'clock every night. He didn't do that yesterday. About 6:30, he said, you forgot your book, huh? Well, I'm supposed to do that today. Yeah. So he read his chapter in his book. So he's supposed to do his chores before 9 o'clock, go downstairs, 9:15, hadn't done his chores, you know. So I said, okay, you lost your Xbox for, you know, until Monday. I mean, it just looked like he's devastated, you know. But, I mean, we're all that way. We know what we have to do. We know what God requires of us. And as long as we do what God requires of us, He wants to bless us. He wants to see us have a successful, a good life and everything. But there's certain things that we have to do to keep God happy. And God's told us what those things are. And if you don't do them, there's consequences. We know that, but we still don't do them. Judah knew that. Jeremiah told them. They had other prophets tell them. They knew what they had to do to please God, but they didn't do it. As a result, there's consequences. And God's telling them there's consequences. He's telling them He's going to use King Nebuchadnezzar as His instrument of judgment against Jerusalem. And the people are going to be carried off into bondage for 70 years. Now, how do we get that time of 70 years? We've talked about that a lot. Anybody? Well, one of the ways it was counted up in the Bible was because the people had not kept the year of Jubilee for the land for 490 years. That this was a payback for the Sabbaths for the land that the people had not kept. As I'm passing out, it's just something to play with. If people that might be interested in numbers in the Bible, there's, you know, scholars play with numbers, and this is playing around with the 490 years. But the people, since the time of the temple, Solomon's temple, until the time of their Solomon's temple, somewhere around 900 and so, and they're carried off into bondage 600 and so. So it's around 490 years that they had not been following God's commandment to let the land lay fallow every seventh year and then celebrate the year of Jubilee. So God is going to extract what they owe Him, the 70 years, and going to be carried off into bondage for 70 years. And God's going to be using His servant, He calls Him His servant, Nebuchadnezzar, to do that. God also called Cyrus His servant. Cyrus the Persian was the one that overthrew Babylon later on. Cyrus was also used as His servant. Even though neither one of them knew God beforehand, or knew God's plan for them beforehand, God was using them as instruments of His judgment against the people. And the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they were also going to be punished because they didn't treat the Jews so nice when they were in captivity. So their judgment was going to come later under the hands of Cyrus the Persian. Okay, verse 15. Thus the Lord God of Israel said to me, take from my hand the cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword which I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations whom the Lord sent me drink it. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and princes, to make them a desolation and a waste and a hissing and a curse as at this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his people, and all the foreign folk among them, all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the sons of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, the kings and the kings of the coastlands across the sea, Dedan, Timah, Buz, and all who cut the corners of the hair, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed tribes that dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, all the kings of Media, all the kings of the north, far and near, one after another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth, and after them the king of Babylon shall drink. So he's saying all the countries in the area around here are going to suffer, because all the way down to Egypt, the purple is the kingdom of Babylon, and how they went all the way down conquering all these people. And God's using the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, as his instrument of judgment, not only against Judah, but against all these surrounding sinful nations. He's using Babylon is his instrument of judgment against them. Verse 27, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink and be drunk and vomit, fall and rise no more because of the sword which I'm sending among you. And if they refuse to accept a cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. For behold, I begin to work evil at the city which is called by my name, and shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished. For I'm summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. You, therefore, shall prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high, and from his holy habitation utter his voice. He shall roar mightily against his fold and shout like those who tread grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The clamor will resound to all the ends of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh, and the wicked he will put to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. And those slain by the Lord on that day shall extend from one end of the earth to the other. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall be dung on the surface of the ground. Wail, you shepherds, and cry, and roll in the ashes, you lords of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and dispersion has come. And you shall fall like choice rams. No refuge will remain for the shepherds, nor escape for the lords of the flock. Hark! The cry of the shepherds and the wail of the lords of the flock. For the Lord is despoiling their pasture, and the peaceful folds are devastated because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Like a lion he has left his covert, for their land has become a waste because of the sword of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. Think God's mad? Not only is he mad at the Jews, he's mad at everybody else around them. And he's put up with enough from all these nations. See, Israel was supposed to be a priest to the world. They were supposed to bring the rest of the world into a relationship with the true Lord God, the true God. That was what they were told when they were brought out of the Exodus, that they were supposed to be a priesthood to the world. Instead, they were worshiping other gods. So not only did they bring destruction upon themselves because they were not carrying out the commission of God to be a priest to the rest of the world, the rest of the world's suffering. And God's at the end of his rope. Yeah, James.
Don't you think God's trying to tell when people something wait, everything going?
I think we're in the same place right now as we're talking about right here. God's getting fed up with the whole world.
Look like some of them have sense enough to wake up and do something.
Is there any place in the world right now where they're not considering homosexuality acceptable, or at least not criminal, or any place in the world now where they're not using abortion as a means of birth control? Or, I mean, if I was God, I think I'd get fed up with the whole world right now. The whole world, not just the United States, the whole world.
You start thinking about what's going to be, how it's going to be, like, wait, was it six months? Where it's going?
Yeah, 6 months. We'll
be going this way for how many years?
We'll be looking at a new presidency in about 6 months. So, whoever it may be.
I don't think they got it.
We're already in big trouble.
Do you think we'll ever
be in worse trouble?
Do you think we'll ever be obedient out of love?
No.
Or be obedient out of fear? We're supposed to fear God, and that's why we're obedient. So,
the United States, when it was founded upon biblical principles. The Constitution was written based upon biblical laws, and we can see, and even in our lifetime, where the laws have been twisted and skewed and turned around and stuff, to where what the original law says, because of all these different interpretations and decisions and stuff, it don't even resemble what's written in the Constitution, what we call law now.
So, have a lot
yes, they will. They will.
Probably because we have lost our fear of God.
We have.
We don't think He'll hurt us anymore.
No.
Everything He do is okay. God forgive.
I think He's trying to tell us why He told these people repent.
Yes.
Why is it saying that for a long time?
Why is it that all of us who are Christians and know this? Why is it we can't do anything to bring a change?
Part of it is the leadership. Even though many of the leaders call themselves Christians, they're not real Christians. And we have become, as a church-going Christians, we've become acceptable of other people who call themselves Christians, whether they are or not. And you're not a Christian by name, you're a Christian by action. And somebody who says they believe in abortion and homosexuality, but they're a Christian, they're still getting endorsement by evangelicals. What's wrong with that?
You know, the controlling body, which is the Supreme Court, are getting just as bad and condoning it. You know, that's supposed to, what's supposed to control our authority.
The thing that it is, we got the government too much in our lives.
Yes, we got government too much in our lives, but it was done by people that we voted into office. The church is falling down in its mission in that we are not growing Christians. We're growing nominal Christians, people who say they're Christians, but they don't know what it means to be a Christian. You've got churches where most of the congregation doesn't tithe or even attempt to tithe. You got Christians who go to church on Easter and Sunday. You got Christians that shack up. And all this, I got a coworker right now that says she's a Methodist. She shacked up with a guy that's a Jehovah's Witness, and she's had a baby out of wedlock, and now they're planning their marriage. What's wrong with this picture, you know?
You don't got the priorities in order.
But we accept those kind of things. We look at it as being normal nowadays.
It really started another war. Put prayer back in church schools.
The church needs to build to train disciples of Jesus Christ. We are falling down on that job. If we would train disciples of Jesus Christ, true Christians, we would be training leaders to fill in those voids where
and girls.
Did I say boys or girls? I said leaders.
What is it that government has got into that they haven't ruined it? thing I think we all forget is we should start right here.
Yes.
The sad part of that is we've got 400 and some odd members for this church. And most of them draw in on Sunday school class, yeah. 55 attendance for the whole Sunday school. So where's the other 400?
And half an hour.
Are they hearing anything like this? They ain't hearing nothing this year. We're teaching and learning. So.
James, how many did we used to have in Sunday school?
About 130, wasn't it?
When he was studying,
yep.
Troy, if you remember the last time we had over 100, the preacher had to preach from the rooftop, too.
Yeah.
Yep.
That was her goal. 100 in Sunday school, she had to preach from the rooftop.
She got in a newspaper report, didn't she?
But that didn't save those souls.
No, and you know we can't play that. You know, the children
around. You know that guy out of California. I think God's trying to tell that people something.
God's trying to tell us all something.
Yes.
And even we as Christians are not very attentive to what God's trying to tell us, because each of us are not doing all that we can. Each of us are not doing all that we can.
What is it? It's called. My mind's not all with me this morning. But different kingdoms, I mean, whoever's big enough to be in charge, like now, supposed to be the United States, well, their time is running out.
Sure.
And it's going to go back. They say it's going to go back to the West.
Well, what, United States...
To, you know, the Middle East.
United States is going to be carried off into bondage, too, I believe. But not the way that the Old Testament is. The Old Testament, they were physically carried off into bondage. We're going to be in economic bondage to the rest of the world.
And if we sit here and talk about the government and messing us up, the church leaders did the same thing.
Yes.
They go over to the left side because so-and-so's doing it. They do it in England. They do it all overseas. The federal government takes money away from them.
If
we don't
do it,
so we're going to.
Well,
there was a man in church the other night told that the last time, whenever we had a shortage of gas and all, that the tankers were sitting right out there off the coast, and it was the government that wouldn't let them come in. We have plenty of it, but that was being saved for the military.
We ain't talking about the gas and all that.
I know it, but I'm using it as an example.
We can look at the Old Testament and see the United States reflected in what's happening in Scripture. We can see it coming. Our question we need to ask ourselves, each of us, is what can I do about it to do my little part to make it change? And I think each of us could do some soul searching and discover that we are not doing all we can to make a difference, even in our church here.
Our church is a hostage of the United States government.
It doesn't have to be, though.
But if they don't, they lose their tax status.
So,
that's
right. If that's what it takes,
give it up. And
if that's what it takes, we shouldn't be bound to man's laws. Right. If we want to do something different that changes our tax status, we need to be brave enough to do that. And if we're doing God's will, God will take care of us.
Right. A Christian's going to give whether it's taxes or not. If that's the only reason he's giving, then he's going
to give it. You say the Constitution was based on religious beliefs. And I think the freedom of religion is what has hurt us.
No, it's not the freedom of religion that has hurt us. It's laws against the freedom of religion that's come about.
That's right. Look what that one woman done to our children in school.
This is a freedom of religion.
No, it's persecution is what it is.
Yes.
It's religious persecution that's under the guise of separation of church and state, which is not part of the Constitution. It's something that was decided by judges. Separation of church and state is not part of the Constitution. The only thing the Constitution says is the government will not make a church. That doesn't say that we can't have a church in government offices and stuff like that. The government will not support, make, whatever a church. like the England, they had the Anglican Church. It was the Church of England. It was officially supported by the government. That's what the Constitution doesn't allow us to do. State-supported church.
How could we change government as Christians when we take our little family church here, we can't even all of us get along with everyone. Can't agree on everything.
That's right. We got a lot of work in house to do.
Yeah.
Now, each of us got to ask, what can I do to make a difference? What would God have me do? Why am I not doing what God wants me to do?
I go to school back at the church. And have a church back in the school.
Well, churches used to be the runners or the operators of schools. Princeton, Harvard, Yale, all those were church-created schools. Now they're liberal schools. Because the church got out of the business of running the schools. Okay, continuing chapter 26. A little bit farther here today. Jumping back up to Jehoiakim, which is earlier king after Josiah. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which comes to worship in the house of the Lord. All the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be that they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way that I may repent of the evil which I intend to do to them because of their evil doings. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, and to heed the words of my servants and prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth.
Now, make like Shiloh, I think we talked about this before. Shiloh, I don't think it's on this map, it's up around here somewhere. Shiloh was north of Jerusalem, and Shiloh was where the tabernacle was set up. The tabernacle, not the temple, the tabernacle.
And the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, you see it?
Yeah, right by the white
thing. Oh, yeah, right there, Shiloh.
Yeah.
Anyway, the tabernacle was set up there and the Ark of the Covenant was there. The Israelites were having problems with the Philistines. And they said, if we take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with us, we'll have God with us. And then the Philistines won't whip us. Well, they took the Ark of the Covenant into battle, took it out of the Holy of Holies, took it into battle with them. They lost. And the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. And God had all kind of pestilence and stuff. The Philistines, they sent it back. But it never went back into Shiloh. And eventually, the tabernacle fell in disrepair, and pretty soon, the city was destroyed by the Philistines. So, God is saying right now, as evidence, look at Shiloh. At one time, that was my house. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was at one time. Look at it now. It's destroyed. I'm going to do the same thing to Jerusalem if you don't straighten up. If you don't believe me, the evidence you have is in Shiloh. Look at there. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house will be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and prophets said to the princes and all the people, this man deserves a sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears. What they did, they threw together a quick court in the gate, called everybody together. We don't like what this prophet is saying. He has to be a false prophet. What he's saying doesn't make sense. God wouldn't do that to his people. So therefore, he must be a false prophet. Let's have a fair trial and then execute him. Just like on the old westerns. Let's have a fire trial and then hang the guy. You know, that's what they were planning on doing. Let's have a kangaroo court so we can legally execute him because he's a false prophet. Do away with him. We don't like this prophecy he's given us. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words which you have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, which he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears." Jeremiah says, "I can't do anything about what you're going to do to me. Only thing I can do is tell you what God tells me to tell you. I have done that. God is going to carry out his words that I've told you. Now, if you execute me as a false prophet, you'll find out later that I'm not a false prophet. Then you're going to be guilty." Now, by Mosaic laws, they could not execute a prophet, false prophet, unless it was proved that he was a false prophet. And the way you find out if he's a false prophet is if what he prophesies doesn't come true. So they're going to have to wait and see. They're going to have to wait and see if it's going to come true or not. Let's see.
They did the same thing to Jesus Christ, too.
Yeah. They had a kangaroo court for him to do away with him. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, tells what they can do with a false prophet. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 through 6. "If a prophet arises among you, or a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign or wonder, and a sign of wonder which he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or to the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and cleave to him. But the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he's taught rebellion." So false prophet that turns them away from God is obviously a false prophet. But the one that prophesies something that you have to wait until the fruit of that prophecy comes about before you can do anything. Now, there's some examples in the next few verses, some examples of prophecies here. Now, remember, Jeremiah's in court here. He's presented evidence of Shiloh. Now, we need some other evidence here. Okay, verse 16. "Then the princes and all the people said to the priest and prophet, 'This man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God.' And certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying..." Okay, this is the first piece of evidence. "Spoke to the people, saying, 'Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah king of Judah and said to all the people of Judah, Thus says the Lord of hosts, that Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruin, and a mountain of the house, a wooded height. Did Hezekiah king of Judah and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord, and did not the Lord repent of the evil which he had pronounced against them? But we are about to bring great evil upon ourselves.'" So they use the evidence of a prophecy to King Hezekiah, which is a few years ago, still in the lifetime of these guys, probably, at least some of them maybe. That's a 50-year period. It wasn't in their lifetime. Their grandfather's lifetime maybe. Anyway, still in their memories of what King Hezekiah had done. As an example, they didn't execute the prophet. They repented of their sins and the Lord blessed them. Okay. Another piece of evidence, verse 20. There was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath-Jearim. He prophesied against the city, against the land, in words like those of Jeremiah. And when King Jehoiakim and all his warriors and all the princes heard these words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and escaped to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent to Egypt certain men, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and others with him, and they fetched Uriah from Egypt and brought him to King Jehoiakim, who slew him with a sword and cast his dead body into the burial place of the common people. Okay, another example where the prophet was executed. So, example, prophet wasn't executed. Example, prophet was executed. But the hand of Ahiakim, son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so he was not given over to the people to be put to death. So Jeremiah had somebody looking after him. Even though he wasn't a well-liked person, there was a person, Ahiakim, that was of the official court that had enough of power to protect Jeremiah from this sentence being carried out. So in this case, Jeremiah was being taken care of by God. Even though he was prophesying things people didn't want to hear, and he was kangaroo court, basically gave him a death sentence, there's enough people of faith there, at least this guy, to protect Jeremiah from his death sentence being carried out. So if we are brave enough as Christians to stand up and say and do what we should be doing, God will either look after us or we'll receive blessings in heaven. Sometimes we have to take the latter, but we have to be brave enough to stand up for what God would have us to do. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to unfold your word before us. Give us the courage and wisdom and discernment to carry out your will in this evil world. Help us to be brave in that task. We pray that you'll fill us with the Spirit to assist us in this task. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds will be the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.